Well, maybe John chapter 15. John chapter 15. It's a shocker. John chapter 15. We finished our discourse in the upper room. And we looked last week about the Lord declaring himself to be the true vine and us being the branches. And this discourse now is taking place as the Lord walks from the upper room down towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And John 15 begins in a garden or a vineyard, and it stresses the importance of our dependence upon the Lord. Without him, we can do absolutely nothing, especially when it comes to fighting the spiritual battles. Remember now, one of the biggest battles the disciples would face in their lifetime was about to come their way in just a few moments at the Garden of Gethsemane over those next few hours of the Lord's trial and crucifixion. So the Lord was telling them that without their part in him as the vine and them as the branches, they could do nothing, and they couldn't face the spiritual battle that would come their way without them relying upon the strength of the Lord. And the next portion of the chapter addresses the conflict that we face on the battlefield and how we are able take care of that conflict because of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of our command to live. So that's what we want to look at this morning, is just our command, our contentment, and our conflict. And the Lord says in verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye, my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father and I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. The world hate you. Ye know that it hated me before that it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the world might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. We thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to recognize that command comes from you, that we are to love one another. And Father, the one thing I would say that is missing in the world today is certainly a love for one another. Father, we see a world of hatred and a world of darkness and a world of division and divisiveness. And Father, we just pray that you would enable us, Lord, to even love the unlovable, that we might reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize the fact that we can do nothing without you, and our contentment ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ always, because without his love and without our position in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope in this conflict that is around us every day when we face the world and its system. So Father, we just pray now that you would strengthen us this morning, that you would help us, that you would speak to our hearts, encourage us for the day and age in which we live, for we ask it in and through the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first thing we see here is our command. And the Lord's command is simply to live. He said, continue ye in my live. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my live. And we notice that word live is mentioned many times. He mentions it in verse 9. He mentions it twice in verse 10. He mentions it twice in verse 12, again in verse 13, and again in verse 17. And we know how much the Lord loves us. Romans says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God proved and demonstrated his love for us in sending his son to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for us because he chose to endure the sufferings of the cross for us, because that was a demonstration of his love. So we know that he loves us. The Lord loves us as much as the Father loves him. And we know how much the Father loves him because it's a love without beginning or end. And he said that to his disciples, look, this is how I've lived. And as I've lived, this is how you are to live. And he said, as I've lived, that's how you are to live. There ought to be that same love that exists between God the Father and God the Son. There ought to be the same love that exists between God the Son and us, his bride, as it were. And there ought to be that same love that we have, not just for those that are easy to love, but even for, and this is where the difficulty comes. We even have to have that kind of love for those who are unlovable. And you say, well, surely can't we just pick and choose who we love? Wouldn't that be easy? But we are to love the unlovable as well. I suppose I can say this to you now because I said it a Sunday night last week. There are certain people that are really difficult to love. And they all come this evening. No, if anybody's watched last week's service in the night, you know I said exactly the same thing to the evening crowd. But yeah, it is, we are to love even the unlovable. And you know, we ought to have that love for one another. And I think the one thing that lockdown has certainly, I want to say convicted me about, but is highlighted then, is how much you actually miss your church family when we're not able to gather together. And you recognize that, you know, there is a love between one another that you might not have even realized was there. Because how can you miss people that, you know, we've got that bond together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lockdown has just shown how much, you know, we've missed people. And friends of a friend should be friends. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to us as his friends, then whoever his friends are theoretically ought to be our friends. Does that make sense? It's like a spoke of a wheel. I love what one commentator says. He says that, and I got to try and find this now in my notes. I've gone off my notes a bit. He says that love is the center, law is the circumference. And if you think about the spokes of a wheel, you know, if we are far away from one another, if we really struggle to get on with somebody, if we really struggle to love somebody, and it is hard to love the unlovable, ask Joe. It's difficult, isn't it, to love the unlovable. Then the further away you are, if you look at that spoke, the further away you are from somebody, if you come closer to Jesus who is at the center, if you look at the spoke of a wheel, the closer you get to the Lord, the closer those spokes get to. That's what we always say to, you know, any couple that comes to us for premarital discipleship. We always say that relationship is like a triangle. You know, God is at the top, husband and wife down the bottom. And the closer you get to God, automatically the closer you will get to one another. And it's the same when we have love for one another. If we are struggling to really love somebody, then we need to get closer to the Lord. Jesus loves us with the same love that his Father had for him, and we are to continue in that love. He says, continue ye in my love. And that word continue is from the Greek word meno, which means to remain, to endure, to persist. The word is used to describe a soldier who would hold out against an enemy attack or the stars in heaven that remain fixed each night. We are to remain, we are to persist, we are to continue in the love of Christ. And it's a command that we do that. And there's lots of times in the New Testament we are told to continue. We are to remain, to persist, to be steadfast. We are to continue in the study of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." We are to remain steadfast when it comes to studying God's Word. We are to remain persistent when it comes to reading the Word of God. We are to continue speaking the truth of God's word. Acts 26:22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." We are to continue speaking the truth of God's word. And can I say this? There may come a time when saying certain things from God's word is not permissible. You know, you see laws being passed in our country, which the word of God is really under attack. I don't know if you've been following any of the stuff going on in the States, but the riots that are going on in Portland at the moment, they've now started burning Bibles. God's word is under attack. And it might come to a point where they say, look, you're not allowed to say that anymore. It's then, church, that we've got to make the decision whether or not we're going to obey God or man. You know, you can say, oh, well, you know, the church shouldn't have to social distance and the church shouldn't have to do that. You know, we have the liberty to... It's not about the government telling us what we can and can't do. It's being sensible. But here's the thing. If the government then suddenly turn around and says, you cannot preach the gospel, you can't talk about Jesus, you can't talk about his sacrifice, you can't talk about heaven, you can't talk about hell, you can't talk about sin, then that comes a point where we have to make a decision. It's better to please God than it is to please man. It's better to obey God than it is to obey man. And we are to continue speaking the truth of God's word. And can I say this? Not everybody wants to hear the truth of God's word. No, people don't want to hear that they're sinners. How dare you judge me? Who are you to tell me, you know, that you are better than me? And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that I'm better than anybody. You know, Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. How many times, you know, do we read when they said, oh, wretched man that I am. Isaiah, when he got a glimpse of God in all of his glory, recognized his worthlessness. It's not about the gospel saying that a Christian is better than anybody else. The gospel simply says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And people just need repentance. Repent, believe that the Lord died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins. And the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. We are to continue in teaching the word of God. We are to continue in proclaiming the word of God. We are to continue in speaking the truth of God's word. We are to continue in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Could I say this, that prayer more than ever is needed today in the church? Prayer is something that we take lightly. Prayer is something we take for granted. Prayer is something that we kind of do. We squeeze in at the beginning of a meal, or it's something that somebody does at the start and the end of a service. But we need prayer today more than ever. And I've said this, you know, when we got back together in church, and I'll say it again, how exciting it was to see the WhatsApp groups just exploding with people saying, praying. You know, there's this situation. I mean, Felino is a testimony to answered prayer. And I can't wait for Felino to stand in the pulpit and share his testimony of what he went through, in God getting the victory over this virus. And, that's a testimony. But the church prayed. Why does it need something like that for us to pray? Why can't we pray like that every day? For every circumstance, for every situation, for revival. We need revival in this land. Our country is being torn apart. Our world is being torn apart. You know, can I say this, that what we had before this all started, I don't think we'll have again. Things will never be the same again. But we need to pray. We need to continue in prayer. Not just something on a Wednesday night, because that's when the prayer meeting is. Not just something, you know, before and after the service, because that's what we've always done, because that's a ritual and tradition of the church. No, we need to continue in prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. We continue to pray. We are to continue in the joy of the Lord. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain. Meno, continue to be persistent, to be steadfast. Our joy ought to continue, that your joy might be full. Now you might say, well, hang on, there's no way you can be joyful 100% of the time. I'm not saying it, Jesus is saying it. So are we turning around and saying, actually, Jesus is wrong? Jesus is a liar? Jesus is telling us to do something that we can't possibly do if we are to continue to remain, to persist, to be steadfast in joy? And that's where we get a mix-up between joy and happiness. We're happy when things go away. We're happy when we know there's enough money in the bank to cover the bills that we've got to pay. We're happy when our health is okay. We're happy when the home situation is okay. We're happy when happenstances are lining up as they should. But you can be joyful in difficult situations. It's impossible. The Lord is talking about joy as he's headed towards Gethsemane. It won't be long before the marching feet of the guards come and take him away to a mock trial, to drag him before Pilate, to humiliate him before Herod, to drag him back before the crowds, and then to place him upon the cross. And the Lord's talking about joy. Philippians, which is known as the Epistle of Joy, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. Paul's writing that from prison, coming towards the end of his life, and he's talking about joy. We are to continue in joy. Now that doesn't mean that as Christians we like skip everywhere. Look at me, I'm a Christian. Because we know that times are difficult. There have been times during this lockdown where the last thing you want to do is smile. But that doesn't mean we lose our joy. The joy of the Lord's our strength. And I'm getting ahead of myself now, because we'll talk about that in a little while. But we are to continue in joy. We are to continue in strengthening other believers. Philippians 1:25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy and of faith. We are to continue strengthening other believers. You know, we are a family, whether we like it or not. And guess what? There are people in everybody's family that just happen to be there. You know, when they say you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, do you understand what I'm getting at? Every family has one. Unfortunately, I was the one in our family till I got saved. But families have their difficult people. Just like, I don't want to say churches have their difficult people. I've got to be careful now. Because it's easy for people to turn and say, I'm not coming to church anymore. Well, why not? Because of lockdown. They got an excuse now. They have to say, because you offended me from the pulpit. But we are to continue strengthening one another. You know, there's going to be times when some in the church have bad days. Where some in the church struggle with their walk. Where some in the church are just simply struggling. And we are to continue to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to build one another up, to rejoice when somebody else succeeds. You know, we're not racing against one another. It's not like, oh, I can't believe that they're further ahead of me in their race, as it were. And we're not racing against one another. Everybody runs at a different pace. We don't have to like try and keep up with everybody else. We're all in our own race, as it were, but you can certainly encourage one another in that race. And we are to continue doing that. We are to be persistent in that encouragement. We are to be steadfast in that encouragement. We are to be continuous in that strengthening of one another. And Jesus says, continue in my love. Be persistent when it comes to love. Be persistent and steadfast when it comes. And it is a command. Can love be commanded? Yes, because the love for other believers is an act of the will. You choose whether or not to love somebody. And Jesus commanded us to love. And guess what? He has enabled us to love even the unlovable. How do you even begin to do that? You don't. He does it. The Lord is the only one that can give us the strength to do that, to love the unlovable. Our command is to love, but our contentment is Christ. He says in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Joy is manufactured in heaven. Can I say this? Joy is God's monopoly. It's not happiness. As I said earlier, happiness depends on happenings. The Lord's heart was full of joy, even though Gethsemane was right around the corner. Kaufman Kohler said this, that in the Jewish encyclopedia, there is no language that has as many words for joy and rejoicing as does Hebrew. In the Old Testament, 13 Hebrew roots found in 27 different words are used primarily for some aspect of joy or joyful participation in religious worship. Hebrew religious ritual demonstrates God as the source of joy. And when you contrast that to the rituals of other faiths of the East, Israelite worship was essentially a joyous proclamation. Listen, you don't have to spend 2 minutes in Israel. You couldn't even get through the airport before you come across, whether it was Orthodox Jews or whatever, dancing. You can't move 5 minutes because they're just joyous. And that's part of, you know, their religious celebrations, because worshiping Jehovah God was a joyous time. Pure joy is the joy of God as both its source and its object. And our joy is found in Christ. He's saying to his disciples, that's why I'm talking to you about joy. That's why I'm talking to you and giving you my instructions. I want my joy to remain in you. I want my joy to continue in you. I want my joy to be steadfast in you always. He wants it to be full. That your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The word full here is the Greek word pleroo, which means to fill to the brim, to reach the goal, to be complete. It was used of the word when the nets were full in Matthew 13 and they began to break. It's the word used when the box was broken and the house was filled with the sweet odor in John chapter 12. The joy that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is his joy. And that joy is able to overcome circumstances. That joy is able to overcome anything that we are confronted with. And you might say, well, that's impossible to do. Yeah, with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Well, you might think, I can't be joyful in this situation. But that's when we need to rely upon the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What? How could you say that the cross was joy? But the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we get this joy? Because sometimes we might feel like we can't obtain it. That the position we're in, or the situation we face, or the circumstance we're in, it's just hard to get. Well, can I say this? The joy of the Lord will strengthen us in difficult times. It was a ship arrived in New York from Rio de Janeiro, and he brought into the captain's cabin a pair of canaries from Rangoon. They were both fine sinners. Slip of the tongue. They were both fine singers. And the quality as well as the range of their notes was extraordinary. But the distinguishing characteristics of these songsters was that they always sang at night. The Lord has many canaries like that. Paul and Silas being a pair of them. What do you mean? Well, Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail, and what do? They sing. They sing the original Midnight Hour. What note was read in the song? It was Paul and Silas. Elvis Presley didn't sing the Jailhouse Rock. It was Paul and Silas that came up with it first, because they sang and the rock, the jail broke. But they sang in adversity. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever stubbed a toe, or I don't know if you can see this. You see my pinch on my finger? Pair of pliers. Snips. Can I tell you something? When I did that, I didn't go, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." That wasn't the first reaction. I know that sounds shocking, and you think, "Oh, Pastor, surely you should be super spiritual." My first reaction was, "Joe!" And after she wiped my tears, she's got a cold flannel to put on my head. She said, "Really? We give birth and make less noise than that." But Paul and Silas, in their most difficult times, sang. How is that even possible? But the Lord does have many canaries. If you like, the song of the Christian is the sweeter the darker it is. Nehemiah said, "Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Nehemiah is facing a difficult time. He's building the wall, Tobiah and Sambalat, and you know, they're pounding him with discouragement. And what does he say? "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord can get us through those difficult circumstances. It can get us through those awful situations. We have that joy when we pray. John 16:24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive." So that what? "So that your joy may be full." We have the joy of the Lord when we pray. Maybe we are struggling to have joy in a circumstance or situation because we're not praying about it. You know, our automatic reaction is fix it. I'm in a predicament, fix it. Let's find a way out of it. You know, my father-in-law, when we first started with the house, the first house we ever built, my father-in-law always used to say to me, "Look, if you're facing a problem with, you know, you're trying to do this building, if you face a problem, just think of it. You're in a room, there's always a way out. Out the window, out the door, you know, knock a hole in the wall." And we kind of have that attitude sometimes with our Christian walk. Right, I'm in a problem, let's find a way out. Sometimes God doesn't want us to find a way out of the problem. He wants us to find God in the problem. But prayer ought to be our first response, not our last resort. We have the joy of the Lord when we pray. We have the joy of the Lord when we witness. "They do sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, the joy of witnessing to somebody, the joy of seeing somebody come to know Christ as their Savior. We have the joy of the Lord when we read the word. Jeremiah says, "The words were found and I did eat them, and the words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." We have the joy of the Lord when we spend time with him. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." And we understand that at the point of salvation, we have a joy that can't even begin to be explained. Mum and Dad took us to church. As I said last week, you know, my brother and I, we went to Sunday school every single week. And then, you know, when we moved, we went to church every single week. But I didn't get saved till I was 21. But at the point of salvation, there was a joy that I'd never experienced before. I was always so angry. Felt like the world owed me something. That life wasn't fair. You just lash out at everybody, whoever was around you, whether it was parents or friends or... And then I got saved. And suddenly there's a... I don't like to say a feeling, because then you understand salvation is not a feeling, but I was experiencing a joy I'd never experienced before in my life. And that wasn't a joy that the world could provide. It wasn't a joy that things could provide. It wasn't a joy that could be found on earth. It was a joy that only the Lord could give. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye live, in whom, though now ye see him not, ye believe in, ye rejoice with joy. And that is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Notice the pronouns there. My joy will remain in you, and your joy would be full. This is incredible. You know, our contentment is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to think that he turns around and says, ye are my friends. And Jesus offers a challenge now before the conflict. Remember, there's a conflict come in. And he offers a challenge before the conflict. He says, if you obey my commands, you are my friends. And the Greek word for friend, it is actually philos. And it can refer to a friend at a royal court or the best man at a wedding. In the royal courts of Rome and of Eastern kings, there was an inner circle of friends of the king. They had access to the king at all times. They were trusted. They were intimate. They were close. And we see that in the scripture. You see that with Rehoboam when he asks the advisors and then he asks his friends. There's that inner circle. You see it to a point with the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter, James, and John. The inner circle of the king's friends, they couldn't compete with each other for attention or promotion. They didn't promote themselves. Their focus of attention was to serve their king. And we are classed as friends. I love the fact that those different terminologies that are used for us as believers. You know, we're classed as a child. We're classed as a bride. We're classed as friends. You know, and to be close friends to Christ, our focus of attention is to be in serving the Lord. How foolish were the actions of the disciples when they were arguing about which one was the greatest? Who's going to have what seat in the kingdom? You know, who's the greatest? How foolish that was, because all of their attention should have been simply on the Lord Jesus Christ, on serving him. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, James tells us. As branches in the vine, we receive from him. As disciples, we follow him. As friends, we fellowship with him. His friends do things for him. Friends put themselves out for each other. You know, if you've got a best friend, a close friend, you know, what is it that you wouldn't do for them? If they phoned you in the middle of the night and needed a shoulder to cry on or a help in a time of need, as a friend, you'd be there in a heartbeat. But if we're meant to be a friend of the Lord, what is it that we would do for him? You know, and sometimes we can't make the effort to even gather together to worship him. It's really hard to chastise the church for not meeting together during lockdown when everybody's not been able to meet together. You should be in church. Yeah, but we're not allowed though at the moment, so you can't shout at us. Thank you very much. But his friends do things for him. Friends put themselves out for each other. We are to do whatever he commands. The Lord doesn't tell us what to do because we're his servants. And that word servant there, when he says, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command, henceforth I call you not servants. That word is a douli, which means a slave. A slave does what he's told, but a slave doesn't have any love for the master in doing what he's told. It's a difference here. When the Lord is talking about a friend, you're doing something because you have that love for them. He says in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, that he would give it to you. The word ordained there means to be placed, sent, or appointed. They have been appointed. to be what they need to be for the Lord. Can I say this? That we've been appointed, we've been placed, we are where we are today so that we can serve the Lord, so that we can witness for the Lord, so that we can honor the Lord. And he's placed us in the perfect place. He's put us in positions that no one else is in. You understand what I'm saying? You know, wherever your sphere of influence is, the Lord has placed you there to serve him. Now, I can't serve him there because I don't have the access that you have. You know, if you were in a work environment, I can't just walk into your work and just say, do you know what? I'm going to be an influencer. But do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what he's saying to the disciples. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. I've ordained you. You're my disciples. That's our contentment, is in the Lord, so that our joy can be full. And then finally, we see our conflict. And our conflict, if our command is to live and our contentment is Christ, our conflict is the world. In verse 18, he said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Christ was different. From every person that has ever walked this earth, Christ was different. He wasn't like other men. You know, when people just refer to him as a man, or just refer to him as a teacher, or just refer to him as a rabbi or a prophet, he was different. John's whole purpose of John's gospel is to prove that Christ is God, to prove that Christ is deity. He was sinless. He who knew no sin, he was sinless. He made no mistakes. He never failed. He always spoke the truth without fear or favor, but it was always in love. He refused to compromise with moral evil, doctrinal error, personal hypocrisy. He exposed the corruption and decay of the religious establishment of the day. And he taught in a memorable way. He exposed the incompetence and the fallacies of the authorities and the doctors of the law when he accused them of taking away the key. And they hated him for that. And guess what? The world will hate us too. But don't take it personal, because the world hated our Lord first. You know, people don't like it. Like we said earlier, they don't like the word of God because it steps on people's toes. They don't want to be told that they're sinners. And when you are light in a dark place, your light just simply exposes the darkness more. When you are morally upright, when those around are, if you like, morally bankrupt, it stands to reason that the upright will kind of stand out among the crowd. And the world hates that. You know, I've got a love-hate relationship with Facebook. It has been incredible over these past few months, you know, that we've been able to continue to have our services online. But you'll be surprised at what's going on behind the scenes, that big corporations now are starting to threaten Facebook with a boycott if they don't start silencing some of the more morally upright organizations. I don't know if you've heard of a Christian petition site called Citizens Go. Well, there's a big push now to get that removed from Facebook because they don't like their pro-life stance. They don't like their conservative type of viewpoints. Why should that surprise us? Why should it surprise us when the Bible's under attack? Why should it surprise us when they say they want the Bible removed from school? Why should it surprise us when they say, look, you keep that Christianity nonsense to yourself? That's the battle we're in. But we don't take it personally. The world doesn't hate us because of who we are. The world hates us because of who he is through us. The Lord's disciples came to be hated. Every single one of them was martyred. I know John died alone on the Isle of Patmos, but the disciples were martyred. They hated the disciples. Why? Because they proclaimed the truth. Because they told people about the Lord. And we can't expect a hostile treatment. People's attitude towards the Lord will determine their attitude towards the Lord's people. Why is there such a hatred towards God? You know, I've said this before, you know, you can't go 2 minutes now with whether it's the TV or a film without just hearing all kinds of profanity. And why is it that the Lord's name is used? Why isn't Muhammad's name used as a curse word? Because there'd be uproar. They'd be rioting. You know, you're not allowed to, you know, to take the prophet's name in vain. And they stand for that. But Christ is open season. You know, why isn't Hare Krishna's name used? Why isn't Buddha's name used? Why isn't, you know, a whole host of other deities used as a curse word? Because the world hates God. And because it hates God, it'll hate us. Because we are made in his image. Because we are his ambassadors. The persecution of Christ and of his church came chiefly in this day from the religious leaders. And that's been true almost throughout the age of the Christian era. Just because people are religious or sincere in their beliefs or active in their faith doesn't prove that they know God. You have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be reconciled with God the Father. And if you have a love for Christ, then you will automatically have a love for his own. You know, we live in difficult times. We live in uncertain times. I've said this before. I've got to buy myself a thesaurus or just look up online and find a few more words for unprecedented, because that word has been overused in these past 4 or 5 months. But we are living in times unlike any other. I know. I am a genius. I said 5 English. It's fantastic. We are living in perilous times, difficult times, unprecedented times, unusual times. Certainly times that our generation has never faced or ever thought we would. You know, Dad was saying, even, you know, during, you know, coming out the other side of the Second World War, that, you know, it didn't even feel like this. It just feels so weird. And who knows what the next year will bring. Can I just say this? I apologize to every single person that I said Happy New Year to on December the 31st of 2019. I take it back. Can we take a rain check on that and we'll do it all again in a few months' time? But this has been a really difficult year. But Christ will get us through it. Our commission hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. Our command is still love. We're to love one another. If we can't have a love for one another here, how on earth are we going to have a love for the lost if we're going to reach them with the gospel? Our command is to love. Our contentment is Christ. Our contentment is not based upon the things of this world. Our contentment is not, thankfully, putting politicians. Our contentment is not on the world system. Our contentment is purely and simply the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his joy will remain in us, will be steadfast in us, will be persistent in us. And then our joy will be full. And that'll get us through any situation we face. And our conflict is the world. Our battle's not one another. And can I say our battle is not with, with this church or that church. Our battle is not with this person or that person. Our battle is with the world. And if the world hates us, guess what? It hated the Lord first. But that's not for us to rectify. We just simply got to keep trusting him. And we got to keep going. And we got to continue in all these things. We got to continue in studying the word. We got to continue in preaching the word. We got to continue in praying. We got to continue in being in his presence. We got to continue in his love. And we just keep going. And we keep going. And we keep going. And if there's another lockdown, then Live at Five will be revived. So we'll still have joy even in a second lockdown. But we just keep going. And we keep encouraging one another. And we keep praying for one another. And we keep loving one another. Even Michelle. Lynn's not here. I can't pick on Lynn, so Lynn's not here. This is for you at home, Lynn. Even you, we can love. But we're to love one another. We're to encourage one another. And we're not in this alone. Because not only is the church together, the Lord's never going to leave us and never going to forsake us. Can I say this? Continue to pray for those who are working on the front line. Continue to pray for those who are struggling with their health. Continue to pray for those who are uncertain with their work situation. Continue to pray for those who are still in work every single day. Continue to pray for those who are furloughed. Continue to pray for those who are shielding. Continue to pray for those who are worried about going back to school. Continue to pray for those who are really struggling with even going back into the outside world. Because the only thing that will get us through this is prayer and His presence. And His power and His peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you so much for your word and for the opportunity we have to gather like this, Father. Pray for all of those who have joined us online, Lord, and that you would just continue to bless those at home, for those who are shielding, Lord, for those who are going through treatment and hospital appointments. We pray you keep them safe. For those who are fearful about what tomorrow holds, we just ask that your hand of blessing would be upon each one. And Father, we are thankful that we can gather together in this way. We are thankful at this moment in time we have the opportunity to put all of our services online. And Father, we don't know how long that will last for. We don't know how long before the church's voice begins to be censored. But Father, I'm sure that through this time of difficulty, a revival will come. It seems to be in past revivals that they've come on behind some difficult situations. There was a revival after the both wars. There was a revival during the times of all the mining disasters. There was a revival during times of different outbreaks of things similar to this. And I pray that when we come through this time, that the church might be stronger. The church might be closer together. The church might be more of a praying church. And that we might see a great revival in Wales before it's too late. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Help us, Lord, to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with those around and about us. That they might be plucked from the fire, as Jude tells us. Lord, we just thank you that you will never leave us and never forsake us. And we pray that we might have your joy in every situation and circumstance we face, even when we don't feel like being happy, that we would know the joy of the Lord, and that would be our strength. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Steve is going to close our service out by singing our next hymn. You're more than welcome to sing at home, 801. I will sing of my Redeemer, and I say you're more than welcome to sing at home and hear it in church. As we're still not allowed to have communal singing, you can make a joyful noise in your heart. And what I'm going to do then, because Ricey is socially distanced enough, there's nobody sat around Ricey, I'm going to ask Ricey if you close us in a word of prayer when Steve has finished singing. Thank you, Tim.
Sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me on the cross. cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
Eyes on you. Help us to focus on your precious word, Lord. Protect us and keep us free, Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
All right, as we close out our screen, and wait for Josh to give us a signal, because last week the mic was still on, and we continue to have a conversation with you this morning.